a message on the subject of the Holy Spirit. After I've given about 5 or 6 Keswick messages in a series, I feel that one is very necessary on the subject of the Holy Spirit, that we may realize the person of Him who takes of the things of Christ and makes them real to us. We ought to honor Him as a person. We ought to know Him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, this subject is freighted with many difficulties. In the very nature of the subject, it's freighted with trouble. Translated so often, breath, wind, and sometimes in our version, it. Beloved, believe not every spirit. The very phrase indicates the difficulty of the subject. Easy to be deceived, led astray, get into all sorts of vagaries and impulses and feelings and emotions, and get your eyes off of Christ to something here. That the very subject itself, I say, lends itself to difficulty. But we ought to be instructed in the subject. We've got great extremes on the subject. We have wildfire and no fire. Hard to get your balance between these somehow. And the children over here without fire are frightened of wildfire, and so they're cheated out of the children's portion because of others that have gone to an extreme. There we are, and that's the situation. I'm personally concerned about this subject for the reason that I don't want to see the children's bread taken from them by those who give a wrong emphasis concerning the Spirit. Now let me go on from that immediately into my subject. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit. It's quite another thing to be filled with the Spirit. This subject is very, very vital, therefore. Now the gospel is for the lost man. The gospel of Christ for the lost world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But the good news for the believer, the children's portion for His people, God's own word of a blessing for His people, the gift not of Christ for the world, but the gift of the Spirit in fullness for His children. The children's bread. Now there is an expression. I'm going to be just trying to stave off a few of these errors we get into or extreme. There is an expression, one baptism, many fillings. That is partly right and partly misunderstood. One baptism, yes, into the body of Christ. Right. This phrase, though, is partly right, the first part. The other phrase, many fillings, can be misleading and mistaken. Because if you say, and many fillings, you are presuming that you are living a normal Christian life between your fillings, where you are backslidden and unfilled. Where'd you ever get that idea? But that's what you fall into when you say many fillings. If by many fillings you mean a special anointing now and then for special service, very well. I was thinking when our brother Thomas, who spoke so well on the normal Christian life, the filled life, and Christ lived all His life full of the Holy Ghost. I know what some of you are thinking. You were thinking, well, wasn't there a special time when Jesus Christ was especially filled with the Holy Ghost? How many were thinking that? How many weren't thinking? Ah, good. I find 3 honest people here. Of course, but remember that when Peter explains that at the house of Cornelius, he says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Always normally filled. Especially anointed for service. Now, filled being the normal, anointed the special for special testimony, ministry, functioning, and so on. All right. Now, filled is the normal Christian experience. You see, it isn't just something beautiful that you should be filled with the Spirit, and some are beautifully filled and others are not, but they're both equally good Christians. No, no. You are a subnormal Christian unless you be a filled Christian. You are, shall I say, this would be a little too much to say, but I was about to say you'd be backslidden if you're not filled. I wouldn't want to say that for this reason, that maybe you... Maybe you've never slidden from anything yet. Maybe you're just saved and you've never heard anything about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, walking up to the light you have, yes, but you ought to be a filled Christian. And I think we ought to be a bit more definite on the no-so of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I tell you what I think. I think a lot of us are too lazily, hazily indefinite about this, and therefore those of extremes run off and carry everything with them. We do not satisfy the saints in our preaching. And the result is they're going to get it somewhere. And that's the reason some of the very best saints run amok and go astray, because they are not satisfied. They ask us for bread. The children's bread, and what do they get? You Sunday school teachers, I tell you, you need to instruct your young ones and your Sunday school classes, those saved saints, and get them instructed on the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Ah, yes, let's not be so hazy and so indefinite that we just leave them open to all sorts of error. After that, unsatisfied, don't you see? All right, now let's watch this. Now, it would be better for us to emphasize being filled with the Spirit rather than just be so hazy that we leave people open and susceptible. Now, I want to mention some things. You can't touch this subject in one evening, but I'm just going to try to say a few things that may be of help on the conditions or preparations for the Spirit-filled life. You know, there's nothing like the conditions, as far as conditions are concerned. The one essential is this: if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Thirsty souls, stoop down and drink and live. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. All indicating a gnawing neediness, a hunger. Christian saints, if I were to tell you one thing I believe that you need to watch most carefully, it's this: that you honor as for very life every little bit of God-given hunger you have to be filled with the fullness of God. If you don't honor that, and the trouble of it is we do not, no wonder the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. And then pretty soon, you don't care too much. You lose the hunger. You lose your desire. You didn't honor what you had. If you had only honored and obeyed and followed carefully along, you'd today have more hunger than you once had, because you'd be ever hungering, filled, but hungering always for more. It's a good sign of a growing condition. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be sent empty away. Is that your version? They shall be filled. Ah, it's good. Dr. Goforth of China, and I saw the dear old soul just after he came back from Manchuria for the last time. Saw him and Mrs. Goforth, had blessed fellowship with them around dinner table in Calgary. He was blind, she was deaf. He was eyes for him and he was ears for her. Grand pair they were. Wonderful time of fellowship with them. He says this. This is his own testimony. In the early pioneer years, I had buoyed myself with the assurance that a seed time must always precede a harvest, and had therefore been content to persist in the apparently futile struggle. But now, 13 years had passed, and the harvest seemed, if anything, farther away than ever. I felt sure there was something large ahead of me, if I only had the vision to see what it was and the faith to lay hold of it. Restless, discontented, I was led to a more intensive study in the Scriptures. That was a good procedure. Amen. Don't be depending too much on other people's literature. When you get a terrible hunger and need and you start right down through the Word of God, I'll trust you. And if I couldn't trust you with the Word of God, you see, I'd have something else to put over. But I'd rather trust you, a real hungry soul with on his two knees with his Bible, and God will lead him. And that's what he did. Every passage that had any bearing upon the price of or the road to the accession of spiritual power became life and breath to me. His wife thought he was going crazy. Told him so. Said, tut, tut, he said, you keep your hands off of this. God's in this. And they had a lovely little agreeable disagreement. And it was wonderful the way God led that man. And the power of the Spirit of God fell on the Chinese. Oh, how God slew them. After he had obeyed God on one line, one thing, he entered in through a crisis of obedience. Now, hungering and thirsting is one of the key things. A growing sense of dissatisfaction. Many Christians, very orthodox and earnest, devoted, defeated. There you are. Your life is weak and defective and sickly. Fleshly energy wearies you and lets you down and leaves you with an awful aftermath of disappointment and failure. Something like Mother said to Sonny, Sonny, why can't you be good? Mother, it makes me so tired. You know, there are a lot of saints that are just trying their best to serve the Lord fully. It sure do make them tired. They're so devoted and so defeated, so orthodox and so dead. It's wonderful how you can be both. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We weary and tire from trying. The mixed life, the flesh and the spirit mixed. Oh, blessed deliverance. Blessed deliverance for you where you don't weary. No, you weary in it, but never of it. Never tire. Hallelujah. The Lord wants to take out of you the mixed life, the unalloyed fullness of the Holy Ghost. That's what he wants you to have. Now, the first disciples are a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. Those early disciples, a perfect illustration of preparation to be filled with the Spirit. Those first disciples, they were fully consecrated. I don't think you could find anybody today claiming to be a fully consecrated Christian any more than those first disciples. They had left all, fish nets and father and customs benches. They could boast, and the Master never denied it. We have left all and have followed thee. He didn't deny it. He simply promised them crowns and thrones and rewards for it. Told them how to get there. Keep right on. Follow me. Drink of my cup, my baptism. Go right on. And you shall have thrones sitting on them, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Devoted, consecrated, and they had left everything. When others went back and walked no more with him, they continued with him. All their hopes were pinned upon him. Two of them on the way to Emmaus said this, we trusted, we hoped, we pinned all our hopes upon him. We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, it's 3 days since these things happened. We pinned everything on him. And now he's died. He's gone. Beloved, with all their hopes pinned upon Christ, they couldn't have had a better hope, could they? They couldn't have left anymore. They couldn't have had a better hope. But when they saw their best hope die, It broke them all to pieces. And they suffered that shattering of the whole fabric of their being, which is about the best preparation I know anything about, to make room for the other comforter. Because as long as you have even any hope in your resolutions or strength or determination or hope or any manner of ambition or trust or hope, beloved, you've got to see it die. Even Abraham had to see the promised one as good as dead. Beloved, if I know anything about human nature, I would say this, that a lot of us may have to go through some of the most awful breaking up and shattering of your whole inner and outer life until you are as good as dead. And then God will quicken the dead. And the Holy Ghost will take of the things of Christ. And henceforth, listen, henceforth, you'll not be grasping after Christ the way the disciples held, grabbed, for afraid they're going to lose him. We're afraid we're going to lose him. Why, we read that when they got him back in resurrection, listen, when they got him back in resurrection, it says they believed not for joy. Did you ever think of that? Why, they didn't have to believe. They had him. We got him. We thought we lost him. We didn't. Here he is. Ah, wonderful. What about his resurrection? Oh, we got him. What do we want to believe about? That'd do some of you some good if you could think it through. Now, what do I mean? You'd be surprised how much you depend upon meetings and atmospheres and associations and fellowships and testimonies and testimony meetings and singing and 10,000 external things that you've got a hold of. And you know what I'd like to have? I'd like to have not a men's chorus merely, but a whole chorus of you. I'd like to hear all these things, these externals, I'd like to hear them all cry out in chorus. You know what I'd like to hear them sing? I'd like to have them all get their heads together and cry out in chorus. It is expedient for you if we all go away. For if we go not away, you will never know the Holy Ghost. Your grasp of spiritual things and your apprehension of them. You've got a hold of these spiritual blessings just the way the disciples had a hold of Jesus and are afraid they're going to lose it. My, if I didn't have this and this and this and so and so to depend upon, I don't know how I ever would navigate spiritually. Now, you wouldn't, that's right. You've got all these crutches. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you just really lost a whole lot and were just landed right in some great Sahara, plunk, where you'd have to really trust in God the Holy Ghost to do His own revealing apart from your grasping. And then you'd say, do you know what you'd say then? Though we knew Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no more. Hallelujah. Because I live, you shall live also. And there was never any defeat. There was no distance. After that, there was no distance, no grasp, no distance, no defeat, no departure, no death. Why? Because the living Christ was omnipresent, omnipotent, living in them. They didn't have to grasp for Him. They henceforth knew Him externally no more. I don't know what kind of a great big external bust-up you've got to have. But may it come on you speedily. Amen. where you just get all broken up inside and without, and then God can come with a new revelation of the indwelling Christ, omnipotent, who takes over, and you just abdicate. And God the Holy Ghost will make Christ Lord of all. Amen. I can stop right there to your profit, maybe. Well, we'll go on. We'll let you trail along with us. Well, we speak of receiving the Spirit. Does not the believer have the Holy Spirit? All right, surely. Quite true, Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, not even been born again. So that it's verily true that every man has the Holy Spirit. But to receive him in the sense of putting him into real, complete control is quite another thing. For instance, you have the Spirit. The Spirit's present in your life. Now listen, you're seated in this meeting. There you are, you're present here. You're present, but I want to assure you, you're not president, not right now anyway. You reside, but you don't preside. You're here. Do you want somebody to conduct your life? You're going to have to let him control your life and go into absolute control. So that's the difference in the sense of receiving. Now, we are filled by faith. I don't need to emphasize that much. I'll pass over a lot of that. We're saved by grace through faith, justified by faith. We have access by faith. And by faith we stand. The just shall live by faith. Every blessing of the gospel is through faith. Never let anybody fool you on that. We walk by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. We believe to the saving of the soul. We receive the promised Spirit through faith. We cannot, and our brother said a good thing this morning. He was reckoning on his reckoning. I thought that's good. I put it just a little different way. A lot of folks talk about by faith, and you know they dig up their faith and dig it up and see if it's sprouting. You can't see your faith. What are you looking at? Why, that'd be sight. If you could see your faith, that'd be walking by sight. So look what you're doing. My wife jokes me, and everybody else around here at Three Hills, they see me go out and plant seeds in the spring, and then in about 4 or 5 days, I'll go around and dig them up, see if they're... That doesn't help them grow a bit. But of course, I don't care. I just want to see the thing sprout. I love to see activity, growth, something. Activity. And before it sticks its head up above the ground, I dig it up and see how it's getting along. Well, you'd be surprised how it doesn't help your faith grow a bit by digging it up and looking at it. You can't see your faith. That's walking by sight. No faith, simple faith, taking God at His word and not trying to dig up your faith and look at it. It's not faith in your faith. Oh, I've got lots of faith. Well, now I know all you're doing is trusting in your faith. Faith in your faith. Well, that'll let you down. Somebody said to a successor of George Mueller once, as they were viewing the grounds and all around the orphanages, somebody said to the successor of George Mueller, Mr. Bergen it was, oh, it must take lots of faith to feed these orphans. And he looked up. He says, lots of faith in a rotten plank would land me in the stream. But a little faith in a good plank will carry me over. Amen. You've got faith in your faith? Listen, she's a rotten plank. May you speedily get immersed and come up blubbering looking for air. Amen. Faith in your faith. Faith in your feelings. Reckoning in your reckoning. All rubbish. Let's be as simple as just trusting. My children never ran around looking at me. Daddy, I'm trying to believe in you. Doing my best. I'm working hard at it. I got lots of faith in my faith in you. But I'm not sure whether that's faith in you or not. Well, I would know that there's something wrong with my character, wouldn't I? Daddy, we're trying to believe in you. Don't you see how foolish? Why, my children and I got along well together. I do thank God for them. Five of them are on the mission field, and one is applying, and the other's in Bible school and expects to be a missionary. So, hallelujah, we've had a wonderful time. We'll have seven missionaries trying to get through, God willing. Well, the Lord bless you. You want to be guided? You must be governed. J. Wilbur Chapman tells the story. He said, I one day said to a great businessman, how long would you keep a man in your employ if you knew he was half for you and half for your competitor? He said, I would keep him till I found it out. Stepping over to his private desk, he said this. He took out a piece of paper and handed it to me. There I read an ironclad agreement which stated that whenever a man became part of his great business concern, he practically said to the representative of the company, all my influence is yours, all my strength is yours, and all my power is yours. The merchant said to me, when a man signs that contract, we give him the right to use our name. We could not give him this privilege if we could not control him. Is that good? You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Not unless he can control you. Then I could dwell at length on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Spirit of God is not just a tool or an influence or a feeling. He's a person and he's holy. Power must be according to purity. He's the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Would we have power from on high? All right, then, rend your hearts and not your garments. Dare we ask for happiness without holiness? What are you asking for? Any compromise with the world, the flesh, or the devil will kill the power of the Spirit in your life. Sell your garment. Any garment spotted by the flesh, sell it to buy a sword, which you'll have to sell, pay the price. More should be said about purity instead of so much about power for service. You know what we should? We should say more about purity of heart, purity of life, instead of so much about power for service. No, sir. Purity of motive, purity of desire, purity of heart, purity of purpose, purity. Happiness, yes, but not without holiness. Do I desire to be filled? Why? Do I want to be like Christ? Do I want to become a great preacher? We had a preacher in our town said, my, if I were filled with the Holy Ghost, this town wouldn't hold me. Whew, that made me shiver. Because I was sure if he were ever filled with the Holy Ghost, a whole lot smaller pulpit would likely hold him, and a whole lot smaller hole he could crawl into. God is not intending to fill you as a believer to make you some great one. He's going to make you godly, and you'll never be godly without his filling. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. This ninefold fruit of the Spirit, that is what he wants to do for you. He's not going to make you a great one. Oh, I'd like if I were filled with the Holy Ghost, soul would be saved. Brother Cunningham, you've heard Brother Skitch say, Stephen was filled and got 3,000 souls. Peter was. And Stephen got 3,000 stones. Which do you want? You've got to be willing for either. And that'll purify your motives. Believe me, you won't have many false motives left about the time you say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If I never win a soul, if I'm stoned to death, but I'm so hungry, I'm so barren, I'm so dry, I'm so dead, I'm so fruitless, but oh God, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost just to please thee. Have no reference to me, but I cannot please thee without being filled. And if that's your motive, amen, purity of motive. Sometimes we want not his purifying presence, but like Simon the sorcerer, power to communicate it to others. Lest I fail to get into it. Turn with me now to Ezekiel 29. I've been quoting from various portions of the word, but I want to just direct your attention to one passage in Ezekiel 29. Will you look at it? and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine, mine own, and I have made it for myself. Well, isn't that a strange expression? If you've ever been in Egypt, you'll understand that a Nile is the lifeline. There is just no Egypt without the Nile. But Pharaoh boasted, he says, My river is my own. I have it. It's my peace. It's my safety. It's my security. It's my sustenance. It's my kingdom. My river is my own. Look at the ninth verse. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Now listen, you Christians that are camping on Romans 8 and 9. I find that most of us as fundamental Christians are camping on Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. So I have the Holy Ghost, QED, world without end, amen. Where'd you ever get all that philosophy? Come on here. You're just like Pharaoh. I have the Spirit. I have him for myself. I have him. He's mine. And he's given to me forever. He's my possession, my safety, my security, my sustenance. I have the Spirit. Listen. Desolation and waste for you. Pharaoh had the Nile. Yes, he did. And God says, Pharaoh, I'm going to make your country desolate and waste because you say just what fundamental Christians will say 3,000 years from now. I am safe, sound, sustained, kept, sealed. The Holy Ghost is mine! Desolate and waste for you, you poor barren saint. Listen, it's only the overflow of the Nile that makes for fruitfulness. And when you selfishly claim my river of the Spirit for myself, You know your version of John 7, 37 to 39? I'll give you your version. Here it is. Into your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I have my river for myself. My Bible says, out from your innermost being shall flow rivers. There comes a great change in any Christian's experience. You may come to a place like this year after year and year after year and be a little bit of absorbent cotton that takes in a little blessing, and then you come back and get another fill. Isaac Page used to say, Lord, squeeze them. Like sponges. Take it in. Lord, put them in a jam. So they'll have to give off something. Amen. Dr. McCrookin used to say, a lot of people come around year after year after year after year to the conferences down there in Ben Lippin, take in, and then one day they come to conference and they sink a well of oil. Hallelujah, and the artesian starts. And then it changes from into your innermost being, give me, oh God, give me, help me, bless me, keep me. A lot of people, as Brother Skitch used to say, gimmies, got the gimmies. Got the gimme, 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 gimme. I want to tell you, Christians, it'll be a red letter day in your experience when you change from the give me and you rejoice and out from your innermost being flow rivers of living water. I'm telling you, it's going to be a red letter day to you. And bless God, you'll have your artesian well right out there in your church, your Sunday school, everywhere you go. Hallelujah! That's the change.
out from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Sure, but don't say, my river is my own. Desolate and waste will you be. God says he'll blight you because you got the guineas. Help, keep me, bless me. Me, me, I, myself, and me. There we are. May the Lord unwrap you. A man wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small parcel. Amen. Serves you right, you poor withered up thing. The Lord bless you. Lord, unravel me. Out from the innermost being shall flow rivers, rivers, Congos, Mississippis, Amazons of living water. Amen. Be like the little girl says, I can't hold much, but I can sure run over a lot. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to just cut out two or three pages here and give you a little something in closing. There. Here it is. Dr. F.B. Meyer. How many think that Dr. F.B. Meyer might be a dependable, good, solid Baptist? How many think so? How many of you don't think? How many have heard about Dr. F.B. Meyer? All right, I think he'll pass. Pass? All right. I heard him myself. I think he'll pass. Listen to this. I think this is a grand testimony. His own testimony. Speaking of Keswick conferences, here's exactly his experience at Keswick in the old country. I had been a minister for a long time in Leicester, a large church of a considerable influence in the city, but very unhappy. Conscious that I had not received the power of the Holy Spirit, I went to Keswick. A great number of God's people gathered there to seek and receive the power of the Spirit, and they elected to have a whole night of prayer. A great many people were agonizing. Listen, now this will help some of you. You have heavy schedules back home. You pastors, you've had a hard time. I was too tired to agonize, and I felt that God did not want me to agonize hour after hour, but I had to learn to take. And that God wanted to give. And I had only to learn to take. Tomorrow your little girl will come down to breakfast and she's very hungry and the bread and milk and the oatmeal are on the table and you do not say, little girlie, run upstairs, agonize, roll on the floor for an hour and then come down. You say to her, little one, I am so glad you have a good appetite. Now there's your chair. In you get. Say your prayer and start away. That's what God says to the soul. Here's something that's good for us. Those whole nights of prayer for the power of the Spirit are principally necessary to get the people into a fit condition to receive. To break them up and knock them to pieces and flatten them out. So they're needy. Anytime you have to go through all that, if you have to, God bless you. But don't congratulate yourself on it. Just admit that you've been too stubborn to just receive. Why don't you just say that? Somebody said to Dr. Torrey. Dr. Torrey was up preaching and there was somebody down there pounding away. Oh, God! Hey, mister! Mister! What's the matter? Is there something God's asking you to do you won't do? Oh, yes. Well, get up from there. No use of pounding the altar. Can't change God's mind. Amen. God gives the Holy Ghost to them to what? Obey Him. What's the use of pounding the altar? Why don't admit you're wrong? All right. Now, I left that prayer meeting, crept out into the lane, away from the town, and as I walked, I said, oh, my God, if there's a man who needs the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon him, it is I, but I do not know how to receive him, and I'm too tired, too worn, too nervously down to go through this night of agony. A voice said to me, and I like this, Spirit of God said to him like this, as you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, take the fullness of the Spirit from the hand of the living Christ. I never heard a more beautiful expression in my life. I turned to Christ and I said, Lord, as I breathe in this night air, so I breathe into me the fullness of the Holy Ghost into all of my life. He started to go down from the mountain, and the devil said to him, you've got nothing. It's just make-believe. It's just moonshine is all you've got. The devil did a report on him. He said, I know I have. Do you feel it? No. But God led me to claim, and he who led me to claim couldn't have given me a stone for bread. I believe what God says. Hallelujah. And I tell you, he became a new man. New fruitfulness, new life. He proved the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, so much could be said.